Turn, please, to Psalm 134. We've just been singing about blessing the Lord, and the psalmist in this Psalm 134 says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." We looked last week at Psalm 133, where David extols the idea of brothers dwelling in unity. And now as we come to the last of these songs of ascent, these are the songs that the people of Israel sang on their way up to the feasts in Jerusalem and as they returned. We see that they're encouraged to bless the Lord. It is thought by many commentators that this psalm is specifically addressed to the priests who came on duty after the offering of the evening sacrifice. This psalm has an application for us, however, and I want to point out a few lessons that we can take from this psalm. Surely it calls all of us as God's servants to come and bless him. Very simply, we read in verse 1, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." Many, many psalms remind us that we have the privilege and obligation to praise God. David said in Psalm 34 at verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." He says again in Psalm 66 at verse 8, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard." And in Nehemiah's time, we are told that the Levites commanded the people to stand up and bless the Lord, their God, from everlasting to everlasting. "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." I want you to think about something for a minute. What thoughts go through your mind as you come to church? Are you thinking about how tired you are? Are you thinking about all that you have to do during the coming week? Are you thinking about the heavy burdens that you're carrying? I think this is often the way we are. If this is true tonight, or whenever it is true, let's pray that Jesus would align our hearts with his, that we would remember everything that he has done for us. And therefore, as we come into God's presence to praise him and to worship him, come and let us bless the Lord. In this psalm, we are instructed to come and bless the Lord. We are directed and given information about who this God is. And we are told that the person we come and bless, that is God, in turn blesses us. We are told, therefore, to worship. We're reminded of who we worship and we're directed to the blessing for those who worship. So let's think for a minute about the invitation to worship. Some of the priests in the Old Testament were given the responsibility of guarding the temple at night. Because there were parts of the temple that were not accessible to the common people, including the Holy of Holies, and because all of the altar and the candlestick and the table and the showbread, all these things were to be separate for God. They were to be holy and were intended only for a holy use. People were not at liberty to just come and be near them, to touch them, or to do anything to them. It was necessary, therefore, that the house of the Lord be guarded. And so there were certain priests that were given the responsibility of being there to guard the temple. They were to make sure that the fire on the altar did not go out, and that the lamps in the candlestick continued to burn. All these regulations were meant to teach the people that God is holy and the temple and everything related to it was holy. It is thought that it was probably common for pious Israelites to stay up with the priests during the night. And it could well be that we have an example of that in Luke chapter 2 at verse 37, where we have the prophetess Anna, who comes in when Jesus is presented in the temple. And we read with regard to her that she didn't depart from the temple day or night, but remained there praising God and praying for the coming of the Messiah. So verse 1 here of Psalm 134 encourages the priests and those who stood with them at night in the house of the Lord to use this time to bless their God. It is good for us to bless God. It's easy for us to get so caught up in our work or our recreation and forget that we should bless the Lord at all times. It's also possible to get caught up in the mechanics of worship, or if the physical needs of the church building we worship in, and our focus can become distracted from blessing God. So while the priests were carrying out their duty of guarding the temple in the middle of the night, they're called here to make good use of their time. They're called to bless the Lord. That is, they're called to extol him and to adore him. And perhaps we may learn from this, if we consider what occupies our mind when we're involved in doing something that is repetitious. Maybe we're washing the dishes, maybe we're washing the car, maybe we're vacuuming the floor, maybe we're reconciling a bank account at work. Maybe we're involved in doing some other technical job in a legal field, something that we do often, something that can become just normal for us. Do we use this time to bless God? Or is this just something that those who are super Christians do? Is it just something that's not possible for normal people? Interestingly enough, Paul tells us that we should pray without ceasing. Perhaps if we like and are used to listening to Christian music, that can be a very helpful way to occupy our minds with the excellencies of Jesus, our Savior, while we are involved in these activities of life, which are important, but are things that we're just used to. In any case, the priests and those who stood with them in the night in the temple were encouraged to come and bless the Lord. What a privilege that is. Let's not lose sight of that. But who do we worship? In verse 2, we read, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." Our culture often frowns upon formality, and today we tend to prize a very casual approach to life. This verse encourages us to lift up our hands to the holy place. We have to remember that our God and Savior is holy. That is, he is separate. This verse teaches us then that when we approach God, we must do so with the right attitude. When the priests approached the Lord, they were to lift up their hands. And by doing this, they were reminding themselves that God is high above them. He is on a completely different level than we are on. And therefore, when we approach our Savior, we must remember that the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. Isaiah also says, "For thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." We are invited here to come and bless the Lord, this one who is high. But he's not distant. He's not inaccessible. He has in his mercy and grace revealed himself to be the Lord, our covenant-keeping God and Savior. And even though he inhabits eternity and is perfectly holy, we have access to him because he has provided a sacrifice for our sins, even Jesus. So these priests here were invited and called to lift up their hands to the holy place and to bless the Lord. But look at the wonder of verse 3. Although the priests and the servants of the Lord are called to bless him, to bless God, they're also instructed to bless the people of God. They're called to put God's blessing upon his people. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This blessing placed upon the people of God reminds us of the Aaronic blessing, which we have in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 27. And these really are amazing words. the Lord instructed Moses to tell Aaron to bless the people of God. And to do so with these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Praise God with me tonight, because he delights to bless us. He wants us to glorify him, and in return, he blesses us with salvation and with many other things. I encourage you this week to look up these words in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27, and read them. Think about them. Let them flow over you. Because they really are tremendous words. We also need to look at who blesses us. It is the Lord. The desire expressed here is that our covenant-keeping God would bless us. He is the great I Am. He is the one whose name indicates that he exists in and of himself. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. He is self-sufficient and is therefore well able and well suited to bless us. Sometimes we make promises to our loved ones, to others around us, and our intention is often to fulfill those promises, to do what we've said. But sometimes because of weaknesses, sometimes because of things beyond our control, we're not able to complete our good desires. But this is not a problem for God, because God is all-sufficient in and of himself. This is not his problem. The psalmist's prayer here for the Lord to bless is surely based on the fact that our Savior is willing and able to bless. Remember also that the name Lord, or Yahweh in Hebrew, is taken by Jesus and applied to himself when he made his great I Am statements in the gospel, when he says, for instance, "I am the true vine," or "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's saying, by using that terminology, that he is Yahweh. He is claiming to be God himself. And so when we have God's blessing placed upon us in the benediction at the end of a service, or when we ask God to bless our food and us before a meal, or when we ask for any blessing from God, we are in fact asking Jesus, our Savior. We know that Jesus loves us and desires the best for us. Therefore, we can ask him with confidence for his blessing. But also, and very importantly, we are not asking for a blessing from someone who is far away from us. He is in Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. As we know, Zion was the place that God chose for himself. It was the place where he wanted the temple to be built. And the temple represented God's presence among the people. The desire here then is for a blessing from a God who wants fellowship, from a God who wants to be with us, who wants to be in our midst. When we as the people of God meet together for worship, we do so with confidence because we know that God loves his people and he loves to bless us. What an undeserved pleasure we have when we consider that God loves to bless us. He has sent Jesus to save us and to give us every spiritual blessing. And Paul said this in Ephesians 1 at verses 3 to 6, which we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." When we desire God's blessing upon us, when we pray for it, we can do so with confidence, knowing that he has already blessed us in Jesus Christ. So what hope we have, what confidence we can live with, because God has revealed himself as the one who loves to bless from around us, from amongst us. And finally, it's significant and important to notice that the God who blesses us is the God who made heaven and earth. He is the one who has authority over us and everything around us because he's made everything. Because he is creator, he has the power to bless us by working all things together for our good. He's doing it because he loves us. We may count on the blessing of God because we're not dealing here with pious platitudes or faint hopes. We're not dealing with wishful thinking. We're dealing with a God who has all authority and power, who is able to do what he has said. Now, we have an example of this blessing when God blessed Abraham. We're told in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When I read that promise now, that blessing which God placed upon Abraham, you see what a tremendous difference there is between the way the world operates and the way God operates. In the world, people try and force each other to do their will. They may even coerce them into doing their will. If you want to get ahead, then from the point of view of the world, you have to make the person who is in charge happy. That's kind of the way the world works. But it's exactly opposite in God's kingdom. God promises Abraham that he will bless him and that he will make him into a great nation and he'll make his name great. It's not that Abraham was running around trying to make sure this happened, but God says he's going to do it. God's promise to bless Abraham was a promise to prosper his work so that he would become a great nation and his name would be known and be a blessing for the whole world. But Abraham's blessing, we learn, is not only for him, but for the whole world. God said to him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And God makes a commentary on this blessing and its applicability to us when we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 9, "Their offspring," that is the offspring of God's people, "shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of all the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring that the Lord has blessed." Who is blessed? Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." It is the church that is blessed. Or put another way, it's us. If we believed in Jesus, this is a wonderful thing. It is something that should come and make us bless God. In Psalm 72, at the end, we read, "May his name," that is the name of Jesus the King, "endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed." May we take real encouragement tonight that the blessing promised to Abraham and his offspring applies to us today, so many thousands of years later. And may we be encouraged because the one who made these promises, is the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Remember that before Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he assured them that all power and authority rested with him. When we look around us tonight, when we look at the world around us, there's every reason to be afraid. It may seem that God's enemies are gathering on every side of us. And yet we know from what the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Peter, we know that the reason God has not brought this world to an end by sending Jesus a second time is that he is still gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. There is no one who can match the power of Jesus. Yes, it's true. God may, in his wisdom and in his providence, allow wicked men to rise. He may allow them to seem to be gaining strength and power. But praise God with me tonight, because Jesus will bless us. And because he is the one who made heaven and earth, absolutely nothing can stand in his way. Don't let the wicked schemes of men distract and discourage you. And so we pray tonight, may the Lord bless us from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Please stand and let's pray. O Lord, We are not worthy that you should accept of us or accept of our worship. We are not worthy that you should use us in your kingdom. And yet, O Lord, your promises are great. Your promises encourage us to trust you and to go forward believing that you are working your power. You are working through us by your power. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to accept of our worship tonight and help us, O Lord, to always come and bless the Lord.